I'm probably not going to tell you very much that you don't already know, but I hope the Lord does help us get some understanding that maybe hasn't been quite so clear up to this time. I'd like to look in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and pick up just a little bit to start here. We may come back to it later, but I'm interested in what the gift of tongues is. In the 28th verse, it says, "And God has set some of the in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Are all prophets, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? In the first part, earlier part of this chapter, it also talks about tongues. And it is a gift that is given by the Spirit. And I'd like for you to help me. What do I mean when I say gift of tongues? What does that phrase mean? Language? How do you get the word gift in there? We're talking about the gift of tongues. Tongues, yes, means language, but what about the gift part of the phrase? Tongues, the word tongues, the way it's used in the Bible, means language. I'm speaking in tongues tonight. I'm speaking in English. But that is a tongue. And if all of you were Spanish speakers and didn't understand English, I would be out of order by standing up here and teaching a lesson in the tongue of English. But that's what the term tongue means. The way we're dealing with it and the way it's used in the Bible, it's a language. But the gift of tongues is something that's given by the Spirit that's already mentioned, and it is miraculously given to an individual so that they can speak in a language that they are not trained in and they do not know. So it's miraculously acquired. It's given by the Holy Spirit. That's where the gift comes into it. Tongues, yes, language. We can speak in tongues without having the gift. But the gift is the gift through the Holy Spirit of unnaturally acquiring the ability to speak in language. I read how God set some in the church, first apostles, some prophets, and then it mentioned tongues. So the gift of tongues is listed as part of the catalog of the gifts of the Spirit. Do any of you know anyone that has the gift of tongues? She spoke Spanish, and did she acquire it over a very short period of time?
Able to learn the language real easily.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that could be an example.
Right.
I've used Edith Laura as another possibility. She went down there as a missionary, a young mm-hmm. girl that had not studied Spanish that I know of, and picked up the language very quickly. And those may be cases. But do we know anyone now that has the gift of tongues?
And for him.
Okay, so some of the gifts that are given by the Spirit can be acquired by training, by practice and education. A language can be learned, but the miraculous gift of tongues is something that comes directly from the Spirit. And the examples that we're going to read about in the Bible were instantaneous. We have some cases of people learning over a very short period of time and being effective and able to minister in a language that was not their native language, and I don't deny that God certainly had a part in that. But the miraculous gift of tongues that we're talking about here is something that happens instantaneously, given by the Spirit, a power that's not naturally acquired. Okay, but I don't think this is a gift that we see routinely among us. And if that is the case, why should we put forth an effort to study speaking in tongues and the gift of tongues?
When God gives a gift, there's a need for His gospel to go forth. Just as in the time when Paul, God blessed Paul in a way that there was a work that God called Paul. And that's the same way when God calls us, He gives us our gifts, whatever that gift would be, gift of language or the gift of helps, whatever. It has to come from the Lord or our work will not be anointed. So this is something that we have to keep in mind, is it being blessed for a purpose for His gospel. Because that is the purpose of this, is to spread the gospel. And this is what you will find. I remember as a young girl, I was working with someone that was very sick. And previously, someone was staying with her, was speaking tongues. It was very fearful to the person when she would come in speaking tongues. And she started in asking me, well, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. They don't even have an understanding of why they do what they do. If you cannot understand, like the lady, she couldn't even understand her. Well, that wasn't a way to give God's word, is to give God's word in an emotional, drastic way, until it made her very fearful. So we know that when we are doing it for the Lord will bless it, just as in our own language. We know that I've seen the Lord give me scriptures or thoughts that I know it was from the Lord for the time that the Lord wants us to encourage or help someone. Is that what the answer you're wanting?
What I'm getting at is with the fact that the gift of tongues is not a common gift that we see every day in the church today. And the reason it isn't very likely is because the need doesn't exist as it did in times past. It was very necessary at the time of Pentecost. There were large numbers of people that were gathered together that did not speak Aramaic or Hebrew. They were from all different nations, yet they heard the gospel preached. And they understood every man in their own language. And as a result of that, 3,000 people were saved there at Pentecost. So there was a need for that. But again, since this is not a gift that is common among us, my question was, why do we take the time to study it? And the reason I think it's necessary is because the gift of tongues and speaking in tongues has been distorted from the true Bible meaning by false religious followers, deceptions, that we need to know and recognize the wrong teachings that are based on a wrong understanding of tongues. And I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to read something from an evangelistic trip report that was printed in Birth of a Reformation. And this was an evangelistic meeting in, I believe it was St. James, Missouri, and the year was 1887. And the reason I mention the year is because I want to get a rough fix on when this error of interpretation regarding tongues, when it became known. So in this year, 1887, we find some people that were speaking in tongues. This says, we met also a larger host of saints than we had expected to find in this country. Praise God for this. But oh, how soon we saw and felt that Satan the deceiver had passed a dreadful network of deception over them, or nearly all of them. Unseemly and even hideous operations and contortions were carried on and called the manifestations of the Spirit and power of God. The supposed gift of tongues was alarmingly increasing. Almost any time you see someone claiming the gift of tongues, there are some unseemly, exaggerated expressions of emotion that go along with it. They use the term slain in the spirit. I was reading from this evangelistic trip report where they found some people that were speaking in tongues and doing the unseemly demonstrations in St. James, Missouri in 1887. This was before the Pentecostal churches actually came into existence. I think that started around 1900 or shortly after. We normally associate speaking in tongues with the Pentecostal people or charismatics. I think the charismatic term is something that came later than the Pentecostal, but almost all of those people lean toward these outward demonstrations, including speaking in tongues. Again, quoting from this trip report, the supposed gift of tongues was alarmingly increasing. Indian war dances, etc., had turned the Church of God into something quite different, a disgusting maze of confusion. I was talking about the congregation. A terrible, nervous jerking had seized upon many in the meeting, which in some cases resembled much St. Vitus dance. So those are some of the outward demonstrations that they were seeing in 1897. Those that were professing to speak in tongues. What does the term ecstatic utterances mean? Now, the gift of tongues is a miraculous gift to be able to speak a language that you have not been trained in. Ecstatic utterance is what these people say they're doing when they do this unintelligible vocalizing, gibberish, or whatever, however you want to describe it, something that they don't know what they're saying and the hearer doesn't know what they're saying. Ecstatic utterance. That is not the gift of tongues. Okay, I'd like to start reading some of the scriptures that talk about tongues. I'd like to start first in Acts 2. And if you'll help me read, I'd appreciate it. Let's start with the first verse.
Tongues. As the Spirit gave them up. Jews, devout men out of every nation under...
Okay, maybe we should stop there for just a minute. Of course, this is on the day of Pentecost. And if you recall, Jesus had instructed his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power. And this was the fulfillment of that promise. Even in his early preaching, He said, John the Baptist said he was baptizing with water, but there comes one after me that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Speaking of Christ. And this was the Holy Ghost baptism that Jesus promised to his disciples and the reason that they were to tarry in Jerusalem. All right, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as unto fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Greek word that is translated tongues in this verse is glossa, and the meaning of it is can be the actual bodily organ, the tongue in your mouth. It can mean that. It can also mean and does mean language. We also use the word tongue to mean a language. The tongue that I'm speaking in right now is English. The language that I'm speaking in is English. So So this says they spoke in other tongues. Why is the word other there? They were all Jews from Palestine. Most of them probably spoke Aramaic. Some of them may have spoken Hebrew. And by other, I believe it means something other than their native language. So they were miraculously given the power, the ability to speak a language, an other language that was not their own, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation upon the earth. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So the tongues that they spoke were the tongues of those visitors to Jerusalem that didn't speak the local language. All right, someone help me there and pick up the reading. Yes. That's awkward wording. Naturally unacquired. They acquired it by miraculous gift and not by the process of learning, which we would naturally do. We're going to see it all down through this chapter. This same word, glossa, is used over and over again, and it's always speaking about a language. It is a language that is understood by a person that either speaks natively or by training to speak and understand that language.
Brother Jim, if I could say one more thing.
All right, go ahead.
The scripture you just started with in 1 Corinthians 12 and 28, where it talks about diversities of tongues, uses that very same Greek word.
All right, that's the same word that means language, one that is not naturally acquired, a gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, I'm convinced that they spoke. They spoke in the language that they understood it. Now, some people have taught that the Spirit gave them utterance and they spoke words, and those words that they spoke by the Medes were understood in the language that they had. The other nationalities, that they understood those words in that language. I don't understand it that way. Pardon? About 16. About 16 or 17.
One person was speaking. He couldn't possibly speak in all these different languages. They would have to understand in their language.
Well, now I think if we study it doesn't talk about a gift of understanding. It's a gift of speaking the language. The word tongue means language. So it says, and began to speak with other tongues. So they began speaking in languages which were not their native languages. And we don't know how many people were given this gift. Now, one place it talks about 120 were gathered in the upper room. That's in the first chapter of Acts. And they were tarrying in prayer, the 120. And then it starts the second chapter and starts talking about them being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking with tongues. So it could be that it was the 120, but it doesn't say that specifically. They hear.
They heard in their language.
Okay, but I believe what it's saying is that there were a number of people speaking in other tongues. And they spoke, one may have spoken to this nationality and another spoke to the other one. There were multiple people speaking, multiple people got the gift. And this was occurring over a period of time. It wasn't an organized service. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. When they heard this was going on, people started gathering in. And whether it was a multiple conversations going on at the same time, I don't know exactly how that was done. It was miraculously done. I am firmly persuaded of that, that it was a miraculous thing. My own conviction on it is that there were multiple people, each one speaking a language. Maybe, I think there's 16 or 17 nationalities represented here. And each one of them was able to hear what was spoken in their language. What was spoken? It tells us in these verses here. All what now? That's a good thought. Well, they had no translator. All right, if we say that the words that were given, the term cloven tongues is used in the third verse, and that's the only place that's used, and the only place it's used is at Pentecost. And if the sermon that Peter preached was in this cloven tongues, and everyone that heard it understood it in their own language, that would be a miraculous thing. I'm not going to say that that's not possible. Maybe that's what happened. But in any case, what was heard was the wonderful works of God. And Peter preached a long message and told about the crucifixion of Christ and the gospel story. And at the end of that, some 3,000 souls were saved. But you make a good point. The fact that Peter was able to reach that many people, perhaps they all understood this cloven tongue that he spoke in, and they were able to understand. But again, the places that we see tongues used, every place, it's talking about languages that are known and understood by someone. All of these 16 or 17 nationalities understood in their own language. It was not something that was unintelligible. I don't think it was unintelligible to Peter. I think he knew what he was inspired to speak. He spoke that, and it accomplished its purpose. And souls were saved. Okay, any other thought? At the time of his sermon, he is speaking and he has the floor, so there was more than one. Okay, Jesus spoke about this in the 16th chapter of Mark. He said, "Go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe." These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. That's talking about this miraculous gift of tongues. They're going to speak with the tongue that is divinely given, so that those that don't know your native tongue can hear the gospel message. The instruction was to go to all the world and preach the gospel. So they were given a special gift to help and enable them to do that.
It says, "For these are not drunken." So I would say that, like was said, that there were others that spoke in their native, maybe interpreting what Peter was saying, because it says, "For these are not drunken." Like he was saying, they're not drunk. So it had to be more than one, since it says these.
Okay, let's think about this just a minute. In the 13th, let's see. We've already talked about some that were amazed by the fact that they heard in their own language. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he quotes this prophet about the Spirit being poured out and them prophesying. Why would these people think that they were full of new wine? All right, this is one reason why I feel that the messages were given in real languages that were understood by those that knew that language, but not understood by those that didn't. And some of the local Jews didn't know these other tongues that were being spoken, and they saw all this going on and all this talking going on, and they didn't understand what it was, so they said, well, these men are full of new wine. Well, I suspect that they didn't understand the language that was miraculously given. They're hearing, they're understanding, they were not getting the message. All right, any other comment?
When Jesus is in the midst, anything can happen. It can be, I'm not saying it was, but it can be one person speak, and it could be different people, and the Holy Spirit can move so that everybody understand, even though they don't speak that, but they understand by the Holy Spirit and knows, you know, the Lord through the Lord speaking through them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I say that to say this, what the brother was saying, you know, sometimes you have people that come to service and someone preaching, but they didn't come because they wanted anything. So that's probably what was wrong with those that say they was drunk. Because, yeah, they was there, but they wasn't there looking for nothing. They was there just looking to see what they can hear, what they can cause trouble with, you know. So anytime we go to hear the word of God and we really want something from that, the Holy Spirit can come down and He can bless all us. And if we don't want nothing, the Holy Spirit can pass by us and go to someone else. And we wouldn't understand. We can come to service and don't get nothing out of it because we didn't have our mind on it, you know.
Okay, if we read this through carefully and understand the verses as we take them, I don't think the accusation of new wine was made because the accusers didn't agree with the teaching of the gospel message. I think they took that position because they didn't see the reason for the excitement. And they didn't understand the languages that were spoken. Now, yes, there are people come that reject and make fun of the teaching, the gospel message. But I don't think that's the case here. Okay. Say it again. Somebody help me. I'm not hearing it.
You don't think somebody could take that, the part where they thought that they were drunk, as acting unseemly, because a lot of these religions are these so-called speaking in tongues. They do act unseemly.
Okay, the distorted version of tongues, the one that's in the modern world, the one that I read to you about the St. James, Missouri meeting where they were speaking in tongues and dancing and falling out, slain in the spirit, those kinds of things, I don't think that happened on the day of Pentecost. Extreme happiness because of the promise that was fulfilled. Yes, I think they saw that. There may have been some people jumping, some people shouting and doing those kinds of things. And perhaps that could have caused this kind of a comment. But I think it was particularly because they didn't understand the languages that were being spoken. And the gift of tongues, as we read here, it said it was given for a sign. Where is that? 19? No. It's in 1 Corinthians 14. It's there, but I thought it was somewhere here in... maybe it's not in Acts 2. It's in Acts 14, but it's a sign for the unbelievers. That's from 1 Corinthians 14. But anyway, it was given for a sign according to what Jesus said in Mark 16, and it was certainly a sign to those... It drew their attention. When they saw this was going on, they gathered in and they were able to hear the gospel message and 3,000 people got saved. But it was all because the message was preached and spoken in a language that was understood. It wasn't something that was unintelligible. Okay, any other thoughts? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and let's start reading at the first verse. Okay, let's talk about that just a minute. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. What is an unknown tongue? Is there anything special about the presentation of this verse? Unknown is italicized. Where did that come from? Okay, the word unknown was added by those that did the King James translation. It's not in the original text. And those that support this ecstatic language, ecstatic utterances, as the proper meaning of tongues, unknown tongues, use that unknown tongues to support their teaching that ecstatic utterances, you don't understand yourself, and your hearers don't, unless there is an interpreter. And that is an error. But this second verse says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and the definition of that word and the Greek word that it's translated from is the same one that was used in Acts, and it means language. So if you speak in a language that your hearers don't know, no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So if I would stand up and exhort in a language that you don't understand, God would know what I was saying, but no one in the congregation would understand, and no one is edified, and we're going to find as we read further down here, Paul condemns that. But an unknown tongue, the unknown is added by the translators, and that can do damage to the doesn't have the gift, the divine gift for that language. In that sense, it's unknown. But to say that it is an ecstatic utterance where the speaker doesn't know it and the hearer doesn't know it is a distortion of the truth. It's not, it isn't right. Okay? Let's go ahead with the third verse. I might say, before we go ahead, that the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the general theme of the whole chapter is to de-emphasize speaking in tongues, the gift of tongues. It is lifting up prophecy because prophecy edifies. Preaching and exhorting under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the congregation where people understand what is being said, that is edifying, and Paul is promoting that in this 14th chapter, and he is de-emphasizing the gift of tongues. All right, let's go ahead with the third verse.
He edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church.
Okay, the fourth verse says, if we speak in an unknown tongue, we edify ourselves, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. If this unknown tongue is simply an ecstatic utterance that I don't understand myself, how am I edified? That's not the meaning of the word. The meaning of the word tongue is language. And if we speak in a tongue that's unknown to the hearer, we can call it an unknown tongue to them. But we could be edified ourselves if we do that. Again, if I stand up here and try to do this in French or something else, you're not going to understand what I'm saying. But if I try to, an English-speaking audience, the language that I'm going to try to speak in is English.
Brother Jim?
Yeah.
I think we just experienced sort of a situation like this. And I supported what they did. But the German brethren got up front and they sang a song in German. I had no, except that I knew the tune a little bit, I had no idea what they were saying. And that is what this is speaking of here.
Okay.
It is the same word used in Acts where it makes it very plain it's speaking of languages. So it's just a twist of the scripture and a misunderstanding to not understand that this is speaking of languages. And evidently the Corinthian church was having trouble with people of different nationalities, different languages, different gifts may be coming in and speaking in the church as if they were doing the church a service when actually nobody understood what they were doing.
Right.
We're used to having our congregation mostly all English, But if you went back and studied the history of that time, they had different nationalities coming in asking questions. And some of them would come in speaking and praying in their own tongue, and they were not polite to one another, you might say, and that they would do it over one another. It was causing confusion. And it goes on to say that farther in the chapter, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in all churches of the saints. But I think that was what was taking place if you study out the background of the history right there. These people were new. They did not have any order, you might say, of what services, how services were conducted. So there were some that wanted to tell their experience in their own language, but maybe just five or six, a few of them knew what that language was. So that's what he was setting in order, what was going on in that church.
But the point is, they were speaking a language.
There was a language.
But the language was not understood to the hearers.
And how you know it was a language is because there were interpreters.
Yes.
These Pentecostal people, or whatever we have, or the modern day ones that are trying to take this as a speaking and something jibber jabber, there's no interpreters of that.
No.
They don't ever have an interpreter. They just do that, and they don't even have someone that's supposed to be explaining what they're saying. So you know it's not of God, because it's not a language anyone can understand.
I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. Paul is saying to the people that I would like for you to have the gift of tongues where it's needed, so that you would be able to preach the gospel to those that don't speak our language. But when you come together in an assembly, rather than have this gift of tongues that is a language foreign to that assembly, you should prophesy, because it should all be for the purpose of edifying. And if you look in the second chapter of Acts that we read, when Peter quoted the prophecy from Joel, when he talked about the Spirit being poured out on them and they would prophesy. Well, these people that were speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost were prophesying in a language that was not their own. They heard the wonderful works of God. They heard Peter's sermon, and 3,000 souls got saved. It wasn't some unintelligible gibberish. Let's see, did I read it all? Prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. The purpose for all of it is to edify. And if you can prophesy in the language of the congregation, Paul prefers that. But he also says that if you have an interpreter, that's okay as well, because you can still edify if it can be interpreted so that the hearers can understand what's being said.
Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. What? Verse 22?
1 Corinthians 14:22.
And where we find that kind of fulfillment, where it is a sign to them that believe not, is over here in Acts 2. And it says, they were all amazed. Let's see, where's that?
And heard in their own tongue.
2 and 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Because they all heard in their own language. And so it was a sign to them at that time. God has poured out His Spirit to these people. And it was a very great thing. And so what Paul is saying here, I believe, is tongues are for a sign. And they are convincing to unbelievers. But when you come in the church, speak the language that they're speaking. Don't try to speak to as if you were speaking to foreigners at that point.
He carries that thought out here in 1 Corinthians 14, the 23rd verse. It says, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, that is a tongue that the congregation doesn't understand, a language that the congregation doesn't understand. And there come in those that are unlearned. By that it means those that don't understand the language that's being spoken. Or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? So if we have some stranger come in that doesn't understand the language that's being spoken in our congregation, he wouldn't get any benefit, no edifying at all. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falleth down on his face, and he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. So if he sees the power of God manifest in you, anointing on your exhortation, anointing your preaching, he can become convicted and fall on his face and worship God and recognize the gift that is in the saints. All right, any other comment or question?
It says here, we're talking in Acts 2 and 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, with saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I would like this, maybe, I've always wondered what all this meant, because into that it's got, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, but before the great and noble day of the Lord come. This was being preached, I understand, in the time Peter was bringing this on the day after Pentecost. And what this all means here is what I would like to study sometime.
Okay, I think that's a different study. We're talking about tongues right now, but the prophecy that you read is in answer to the question of those said, are these full of new wine? Those that had been filled with the Holy Ghost, that were speaking with other tongues, that were proclaiming the goodness of God. He was explaining their behavior, and it was because the Spirit had been poured out on them and they were prophesying in fulfillment of the scripture. That part is fairly easy to deal with. Back to 1 Corinthians 14. I'd like to look at the 14th verse. It says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is your thought on that? If I pray in an unknown language, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. You're saying, does he know? Well, I believe he does. Pardon? Based on the context here and the fact that all of these things are speaking about languages, if he's speaking a language, and every place we've read this, it is a language. And I can't start out speaking some language that I don't know. So I think he knows. My spirit prayeth. You know what you're praying. You're praying in a language that in a public prayer where people don't hear it. And my understanding is unfruitful. You can't agree with me as I pray. You can't share in the burden that I'm expressing as I pray because you don't understand the language that I'm speaking in. If you read down there further, it says you can't say amen or let it be so at the end of the prayer because you don't know what I've prayed. So if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Those that are hearing and trying to agree in prayer cannot agree because they don't know what I'm saying. So
some people have taken this verse out of context.
Yes.
And they've tried to make it that I am in my private closet praying a private prayer in an unknown tongue. That is not what this is saying at all. This is in an assembly. They are praying in an assembly together. As you just said, this is a congregation. If we all got down to pray and someone began to speak in German and pray a prayer in German, I didn't know German, I couldn't say, yes, amen, but I could agree in their groanings or in their prayer that they are praying in earnest to God. But to understand what they're saying, I would not. And that is what he's speaking about. It is not saying, I went into my own little closet, knelt down all by myself, and I started praying to God, and I started going into this unknown language. I didn't even know what I was saying. That's not what this is saying.
Okay, nowhere in Acts does it use the term unknown tongue that I'm aware of. That's only in 1 Corinthians. And that was added by the translators.
Mm-hmm.
And these people that believe in ecstatic utterances apply that to this unknown tongue,
mm-hmm.
meaning that they think it's unknown to the speaker and the hearer. And that's not what the scripture is speaking about at all. All through Acts, 1 Corinthians, and every place else that the tongues is used, it's talking about language. A language that is understood by someone that is trained in that language, their native language. But it's not this gibberish that is unintelligible to anyone.
An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Paul, I believe in his writings, I mean, we find some things are hard to be understood. The way he wrote, I don't know exactly why. But here he says, my understanding, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. I believe that if you look at the whole of this chapter, I believe most everybody would say definitely he's speaking of languages. In this, why would he in one scripture change and begin to speak of something else? And it says here, my understanding is unfruitful. I believe he's saying, I'm unfruitful in producing understanding in others. And I think because of the way Paul wrote it, it's easy to twist it around. The reason that I believe you can make that conclusion is because if you look on down in the 16th verse, he concludes with, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? And seeing those two preceding verses, here he is speaking of this understanding and not really, I'll pray, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. It's unfruitful in that the other person can't pick it up. Else because of that, when you bless with the Spirit, how is he going to say amen if you said it in a language that he don't understand? And I believe if we carefully study that, we can look at those verses and find something else in there. But the tenor of the whole chapter is languages, and I think all of us would agree with that. Why would Paul in one verse change and speak of something else? And I believe it's really, I know it is confusing, and it has confused me before. But I believe it's really clear. If you study this carefully, it is very clear what Paul is speaking of. Not only that, but every time the word tongue or tongues is used, it is that same word. It's in the Greek number 1100. That is the same word that you find in Acts 2.
It's used many, many places.
Right.
There are a few other words that are used to express language. For the Hebrew language, there is a word that they use for that specifically. But it's very definitely languages, spoken languages that are understood by those that are learned in that language. It's not some ecstatic utterance that no one understands. Okay, any other thought?
Prayer.
Say it again.
Where is the scripture there that says that that was a public prayer instead of what they use as a private prayer language?
The 14th verse.
15 and 16 go with that.
Okay.
16 makes that real plain.
For if I pray in an unknown tongue because my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned, he doesn't understand the language, say amen. So that statement lets me know that this is in a public setting rather than just private. And at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. For thou verily givest thanks, but the other is not edified. So again, that's telling you that there's someone else present there while this prayer is going on. But again, whether it's private or public, I find no justification in the scripture for using some, I'll use the term unknown language, to communicate with God. I don't think there's a precedent for it in scripture. And like Brother Philip said, to take this 14th verse and the few verses following that and apply this ecstatic language theory to that, wherever place else in the chapter, that same word is used to mean a spoken language. A language that people that know the language understand.
Also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we shall pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And this is bringing out how that we can be so in sorrow, grief, that we can be in a prayer, state of prayer, that we don't even know how to pray. These two scriptures are not to be put together as far as there are two different settings.
Okay, but talking about Romans 8 and 26,
mm-hmm.
Who is doing the groaning that cannot be uttered?
Okay, and that's the Spirit. For the
Spirit,
person.
Who's making right. intercession for us.
Right.
But have you ever been in a place that you didn't know how to pray? Didn't know what to pray for?
That's right. That's what this is talking about. Yeah. In a time when you are at a valley and you don't know how to pray. You don't know the answer. And that's what this scripture is talking about. It mm-hmm. is not to be coupled with the one there in 1 Corinthians 14 and 14. There are two different types of of settings.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Two different settings, that's what I want to bring out. Because the one in 1 Corinthians 14 is a group setting. The other one is a private prayer from the heart, but it's the Spirit making the groanings. Mm-hmm. And it's something that we are in a valley of decision about.
Okay. Any other thought? Healings? I'm looking in the 13th chapter of Revelation. And this is talking about the second beast, which is Protestantism. And it says, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven out of the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Now this is talking about false religion, a false church, Protestantism. And here I see it saying that in some cases they have power to work miracles in order to deceive people. So if people that are caught up in this wrong spirit of the emotional demonstrations and the speaking in ecstatic language, if something that appears to be a miracle there, it's done not by the Spirit of the Lord, but some other way in order to deceive people. With what now? Hypnosis? Does God hypnotize people?
Thing for magicians and things to imitate God, because they did it in front of Pharaoh with Moses. They imitated when Moses cast down the rod, it turned to a snake. Well, the magicians came along and tried the same little trick. Moses brought frogs, but they didn't know how to get rid of them, and God did.
Well, I want to say something about hypnosis before we quit. If you read much about what has been written in this Reformation about speaking in tongues and the movement that is associated with that, there's a spirit associated with it, and it's a fearful thing. And some places we've read that people that have given themselves over to this spirit and imbibed that spirit and are filled with that spirit, for them to ever get help, they have to have that spirit cast out. And if we give ourselves over to something like hypnosis, I think it's approaching that kind of thing. Giving yourself over to a spirit that's not the right spirit. We've gone over time, I think.
What I meant to say about tongues was, in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 14, it was all that same word, but that's not true. In the 21st verse, it uses another Greek word, and that is G2084, which says other tongues, that is a foreigner, a man of other tongue. That's what the Greek says.
Okay.
So
I think we can get out of this scripture, too, that the Lord wants people to say amen.
Okay. It sounded like it was pretty normal, didn't it?
Yes, it was normal. And that's one thing. You know, the Psalms is full of praising the Lord and giving thanks to the Lord. And praise, it says, lively stones in the kingdom. Just because the world has taken that, you know, like you said, the world will imitate God's plan.
Yeah.
And like Sister Julie said, they'll try to, like they made the snakes, like God did. Just because the world has taken praise and worship as something that they do, that doesn't mean that we quit doing it. It is God's plan first, and it's His plan that we praise the Lord and worship Him and say amen.
All right. Any other comment?
God is not the author of confusion. And where you find confusion, you're going to find the enemy at work. And so when there is confusion over things that causes the mind to not feel at ease and peace with God, you know it's not the Lord. It's not the Lord working there. Long time ago, Duane and I were invited, not long after our trial, to go and testify before some leaders, church leaders here in town, to give our testimony. And we were told it was okay to go and testify, and we went there and we gave our testimony. And one in the group got up Pentecostal and they started doing their speaking in the tongues, and really started getting carried away. And I rebuked the devil. I could feel that in that person, some foreign feeling that this was not right. And I was rebuking the enemy. Duane and I, we were sitting there, not saying it so much out loud as just in our spirit and together in prayer. Lord, help us, and we rebuked this spirit. And one of the leaders, another man, got behind us, that had invited us, and he said, if you all want to get up and go, you can. And I said, I think we do. And we left. But you can feel in there something that's not right. I mean, you don't want to go around and be around it, but if you do happen to come in contact with those that get involved in this, you can feel in that spirit something that makes you uneasy, something that makes you feel alarmed, and it makes you want to resist it. You know that's not of God then. I mean, if it's there... I went one time to another, well, I've had more incidents than one, but anyway, one time I went down to visit a group that had moved in down the street. And the moment that lady opened the door, I could feel in her an evilness. And I didn't even know her. You can feel when you have the Holy Spirit within you that's teaching you purity and godliness and peace. When that Holy Spirit is inside of you and you feel contact with something foreign, it will raise up a resistance to it. And you can know that God is telling you, oh, that's not right. You can feel that.
I believe everything that we read in the Word.
Yes.
Tongues are used to edify. They're a sign, and if they don't convey a message that's edifying, I would check out the spirit that's behind them.
Others say speaking in the tongues, foreign tongues, or unknown tongue, that spirit behind it is not of God. You can feel that. You can feel it when, you know, if you're around it, and you can know that it's causing confusion.
Yeah.